Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
It's good to see you again. Welcome. Glad to have you here again. Today we celebrate the founding of the parish. It was, the first liturgy was, I believe, in November the 6th in 2005. So it was 4 years ago last Friday. We celebrate also the founders. And we celebrate in anticipation of this Saturday, when we will have liturgy, by the way, at 10 Saturday. But we celebrate also in anticipation our patron, St. Philip the Apostle, who has been so kind in his prayers for us, because God has treated us so very well here. And so we have our luncheon, etc., with some entertainment. Did you bring your accordion?
No.
No? After I plugged all this?
Yes.
Good. We're ready to go. Okay. Pinagia will end up, we'll have musical interlude and then some rousing songs. This morning, before looking at a part of the epistle reading, let's recap the early life of its author, who is, of course, St. Paul. He was born into a well-to-do Jewish family of Tarsus, the son of a Roman citizen. His Hebrew name was Saul, and his Roman name would be Paul, his Gentile name. And he was sent to Jerusalem to be trained in a well-known rabbinical school that was there at the time. And there, in addition to studying the law and the prophets, he learned a trade. And that was customary, and the trade, of course, was tent making. Although his upbringing was Orthodox, while still at home in Tarsus, he certainly would have come into or under the liberalizing Hellenic influences, which at that time had permeated all levels of urban society in Asia Minor. He was an urbanite, okay? By virtue of his father's Roman citizenship, Paul himself was a citizen of Rome. And this conveyed really many privileges that were not enjoyed by the average Israelite. In the year 35, Paul appears as a self-righteous young Pharisee, almost fanatically anti-Christian. He believed that the troublemaking new sect should be stamped out and its adherents punished. We're told in Acts, the 7th chapter, that he was present, although not a participant in the stoning, when Stephen, the first martyr, was put to death. In fact, it was Paul that held their cloaks of those who threw the stones. He then became famous, or maybe infamous, as a prosecutor of the early Christians. And he tells of this at the beginning of his letter to the Galatians, where he writes this. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." When Paul's early, with Paul's early privileged life in mind, let's look at the beginning of today's epistle reading from his letter to the Galatians, where he writes, "See with what large letters I have written to you in my own hand." That would be from the New King James. "See with what large letters I have written to you in my own hand." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter of some infirmity that he was plagued with. And let's take a look at that. He writes in the 12th chapter, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So many biblical scholars, going back to this morning's reading, think that that was the thorn in the flesh, bad eyesight. Because he says, "See with what big letters," or another translation, "See with what big hand I write to you." Here was Paul, the chosen of God, and yet he was afflicted with this physical malady for which he couldn't get any relief. Three times he asked the Lord to take it from him. But bad eyesight was not all that Paul had to endure. In the chapter preceding today's letter, he lists the hardships and the tribulations that he had to endure since becoming a follower of Jesus. So returning to the... this is in the second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, meaning lashes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Wow, you'd think that he would give up by that time. Okay? Paul himself added to his own burdens by a pattern of self-denial, including refusing to earn his living from preaching the gospel, but rather worked to support himself. So he adds to his own uncomfort, if you would, and he describes this in 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. He says, "Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas," Peter? "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same things? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so for me." So he added by supporting himself so he wouldn't be a burden. Now, let's continue on looking at that. And we see then that in the terms of wealth, power, ease of living, freedom from persecution, and from physical ailments, being a Christian was not very good for Paul. In the eyes of the world, he was much better off because he converted. He was much better off before he converted to being a follower of Christ. We kind of talked about this a little bit yesterday, right? That if we, psychologically, okay, if you analyzed fervent Christians, Paul especially, right, they would say he was crazy, he was psychotic. Because why? They would say, we avoid pain, we seek pleasure. Paul seemed to be avoiding pleasure, seeking pain. But he did it for the gospel. He did it not for glories on earth, not for material possessions, but rather he did it for that which is to come. Being a Christian was not an easy road, yet Paul did not complain, but rejoiced in his own suffering. In the letter to the Romans, he writes this in the 5th chapter. "But we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So to endure in tribulation was to Paul something that is good. And to all Christians, it is something that is good. What then is the lesson for us from all of this? It's that in the things of the world, being a follower of Christ is neither a guarantee of prosperity, nor of ease, nor of freedom from suffering. Now, you can find many churches that preach the gospel of prosperity. that if you believe, you're going to be rich. One of their passages is from the Lord speaking in Luke's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The Lord isn't speaking of material goods in the repayment for the good that we do. The Lord is speaking. Let's stop for a moment. Why? Because he tells us about material things when he taught us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day our IRA. Right? Give us this day our new Mercedes Benz. Isn't that a song? Lord, won't you buy me a new Mercedes Benz? But rather, he said, only ask for your bread each day. But for those things of heaven, those things of God, that's what we will receive poured over many times. Will we be repaid? The gospel is not a guarantee of happiness on earth or freedom from pain or sorrow for the followers of Christ. But it is an assurance that if we persevere, we will find eternal happiness in heaven. And before we move on to that, just to again talk about that repayment, okay? I tell people of all the things that I've done here in the parish over the last 4 years, I will receive nothing in heaven as my reward because it has been paid back by the Lord 100-fold. In the joy that comes with just being with you. I mean that sincerely. The Lord pours back to us, but not in the tangible things, but in love, in satisfaction, in joy. Those are the things that he pours back to us. So the gospel guarantees us that in heaven, we will be rewarded. My favorite passage. I have never failed to preach this passage at a funeral. This is John taken up to heaven and he gets a glimpse of heaven. He says, I looked and beheld a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When he speaks of the Lamb, it's Jesus, of course. These are the ones who, and so he asks, who are they? And one of the elders tells him, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are martyrs. People whose lives were lost, taken from them. Devoured by animals. Shot, even in our present time. Strangled, all kinds of horrible deaths. And what is their reward? Standing around the throne of God. And the elder goes on to describe it. He says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, in the eyes of the world, they were fools because they wouldn't renounce Christ and rather were suffered death. But in the eyes of God, where it matters, they were his children who were repaid greatly by him in heaven. So therefore, when we're faced in our lives with the struggles that come from life, and many of times the struggles are in essence compounded because of the fact that we are Christians and we have to meet a different standard. It's just part of being Christian. And we have to trust in our Lord that he is going to, okay, repay us 100-fold. not necessarily here on earth, but standing around the throne, giving glory to God. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.